it was perfect timing, too, because I had been able to share with Pastor Scott that I was so encouraged by this series that he has been walking us through in the idea of getting back to basics, because it was congruent with a time where God was actually pointing myself and my heart straight back to that same kind of idea. And as Pastor Scott said, I am kind of a nerdy kind of guy, and so it's really easy for me to intellectualize and over-intellectualize and like to find all the information points. As I became more into this relationship with God and Jesus, it became more interesting to learn and understand all these theological points and all these theological truths. But luckily, because of some very special people in my life who helped me a lot, one of the things that I began to become more and more aware of is that as we begin to get more interested in this whole thing that is God, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the gospel, his word, it becomes exciting to pursue these new truths that we can see. It becomes exciting to pursue these new things that can open up to us. But we can, if we're not careful, get distracted and not realize that everything that is there is actually founded on those simple, basic truths that God gives us when we first understand his love for us and the idea that he wants to have that relationship with us through Jesus Christ. And as I was able to lay down a little bit the idea of wanting to just grow in knowledge, but begin to really understand what it meant to grow in relationship with God, what I began to see is as we are able to explore and know these truths better, it actually makes those basic truths not simpler, but bigger and deeper and more powerful. And it really opened up for me much earlier, but it opened up for me very recently in this conversation that I was having with God. And what it really reminds me of, Pastor Scott has been talking about a puzzle, right, and putting the puzzle pieces together and having the border. What came to my mind was a tapestry. If you know anything about, like, old school tapestry from the Middle Ages and stuff, it's a woven picture, right? And you can have any kind of thing on there. A lot of knights jousting and castles in the background and things like that. But one of the things about a tapestry is you have threads that go vertically and horizontally and vertically. That was a really bad moment for me. Everybody ignore that. Some of them go up and some of them go this way. But the important thing about those threads is it's only the horizontal threads that you actually see that create the picture. The threads that go up and down, which are called the warp, they are what supports the whole thing. And so in a very similar way, there are so many things that God shares with us that we don't necessarily look at every day, but they are everything that the picture that Jesus is showing us hangs on. And if we are not really getting those things into our hearts, then it's easy for us to get that picture messed up as we continue going along, as we learn more about the scriptures. And do you want me to switch to a different mic, or? I can do that, because I can only do one hand gesture. Okay, so one of the things that as Pastor Scott was talking about in basics, and he talked a lot about the times that he got to share with his niece, and it made me think a lot about even our own son, who's 5, and the fact that we have another child coming along. And it reminded me of something that God was speaking really deeply into my heart. And it was just this real simple idea that a child knows that the best gift that they can give to you is their own presence. Have you ever noticed that? Like, you know, children have bad days, but for the most part, you know, it, just like Pastor Scott was sharing about his niece Ellie, like the moment she saw Pastor Scott, she knew that the best thing in the room for Pastor Scott was to hang out with her at that time. And I believe with all of my heart, one of the things that God has spoken to me that he wants me to share with you tonight is our Father wants us to believe about ourselves that the best gift that we can give him is ourselves. Not ourselves and, not ourselves if, but ourselves. And the way it really began is, like I said, God gave me this passion to know him. And I kept searching him out in his word, and he kept showing me more and more of himself. But what I began to realize is that even though I was learning all these theological points about truth, I was still spending so much of my time basically seesawing between two different places in my life. And so I would spend some time seesawing over this idea that I was killing my relationship with God through all the things that I was messing up, all the mistakes I was making, all the sins I was committing, all the ways that I was failing both him and all the other relationships that I had in my life. Or I would jump off and I'd run to the other side of the seesaw, and I would be on the other side that said, well, I know I'm working hard, I'm doing really well, I'm doing all the things that everybody has always told me I'm supposed to do as a Christian, connected to growing. And so that's got to be putting me into a better position with God. That's got to be making him see me better. It's got to be earning me favor. And the thing that really sucked about this ride is I was the only one on the seesaw. So every time I jumped off and went to the other side, I was still just sitting there. And I'd jump off and I'd go to the other side, and I was still just sitting there. There was no actual fun happening because I was the only one who was interested in being on this ride. And then God really began to open something up to me, and he began to help me realize that I was spending so much time doing this, and that he actually really just truly wanted me to be free. Not talking about being free, but actually being free. And then when I began to be able to get the opportunity to work with people in the community, and the people that we work with, they have real problems. And there's real brokenness in their families, and there's real issues that they need help with. I mean, they really do need healing. They really do need counseling. They really do need all those things that we think about. But what became more and more apparent to me as I got to spend time with them, and what broke my heart more and more, is I began to see, you know what they needed? They needed their Heavenly Father. Because anything that we might be able to fix on this side for a little while, for a couple of years, didn't mean anything, because for every human being was this basic truth that they had that Heavenly Father who wanted to have that relationship with them. And so at the core of every person, the thing that is most wrong with them, if they don't know God, if they don't have that relationship with him through Jesus Christ, is the fact they don't have that relationship with him. And if they do have that relationship with him, everything else in their life can be wrong and they can still be okay. And I've seen it happen. But the way that God began to take me through this is what he did is he had to change the way I looked at the Bible and how I read the Bible. And one of the special places that he took me to was in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, that most of us call the prodigal son, you know, the story of the prodigal son, which I think more and more people are kind of like changing it. And to me, what he began to show me is it's not the story of the prodigal son, it's the story of two sons and a wonderful father. And so I want you to go ahead and turn there with me, because I want to try to share with you tonight what God began to really show me. And the way that it started is the fact that as he took me there, what he did is he said, Michael, I want you to see you in this. And as you see you in this, I'm going to begin to show you me in this as well. And what happened is through that, this story didn't become a story about understanding just the gospel and salvation, as important as that is, but it became a place for me to go to see the very character of this father who wanted to have a relationship with me. And so as I was doing this game of trying to play on the seesaw, he wanted me to come to these verses, and he wanted me to see myself in this so that then he could free me of that by seeing who he really, truly is. And so I don't think we need to read the whole account, because most of us are very familiar with it. I don't know what I'm doing. Should I stand a little bit further this way, or? Okay. Hi, Mom. Everybody wave, guys. Wow, she gave me a dirty, dirty look right there. All right, that's okay. It wouldn't be the first time, and it won't be the last time. Okay, I don't know if I can do anything more to distract myself or you guys, but we're going to be okay. Backwards? Okay. I will try really hard not to do that. That's true, that's right. It's like telling the lion not to pace in his cage. Anyway, so we're all very fairly familiar with this story. And it begins with this idea of this very well-to-do, very well-respected man in this community who has two sons. And the younger of the sons comes to his father and says, I want to have, do you want to read it, Pastor Mike? No. Oh, Luke chapter 15. And then we start in verse 11 is where the actual story begins. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump right to verse 13. Because I'm setting you up. And so he goes to his father and he says, I want all the stuff that you would give me when you died. And this is a very important concept because of what it meant relationally for him and his father in this culture, in this community. And that's why you want to stop and just take note of it. And it's become more and more explicit as we go along. But one of the things that we need to remember is that as Jesus is sharing this parable, he was sharing it with an audience at the time that they had that in common. They had this culture in common. And so he was making references in the story to things that they would be aware of immediately that we wouldn't necessarily be aware of. And so we want to do some study and do some work to begin to find these things out. But the important part of it is what it meant relationally between them. And so he goes to his father and he says, I want all the money that you would give me when you die. And another way to say it truly is, Dad, I wish you were dead now. Can you give me the stuff that you would have given me? And so this young man goes and he begins to live this life based on the idea of doing whatever he possibly can for himself with this resources that he's been given. And so in verse 13. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, now hold on one second. I just want to stop right there because in the parable, the idea that he's feeding these pigs is the idea that he's gotten as low as he possibly can. There's nowhere else for him in this culture to make it seem like everything is wrong in his life than this image of him feeding pigs because of the fact that they were unclean. And so for a good Jewish boy from such a nice family, the idea of doing something like this was horrific. And the reason I wanted to stop there isn't because, again, I don't want to give you just history and allegory and everything else. God was showing me this is how I viewed myself. That I was spending this time, I was doing all these things, and this is the way that I was seeing myself in relationship to him. And so this is what it says. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" And again, in this story, what I want us to look at is what God revealed to me is this young man, because of what he had done and the life that he was living and everything that he had gone through, he believed that he had ruined his relationship with his father. See, he believed that he could not go home and even be able to claim the fact that he was this man's son. And there was a very good reason that he believed that, because everything in the culture around Jesus as he's telling this story would have agreed with that concept. Everything in the culture said that if you had a son who disrespected you this way, that treated you this way, that talked to you this way, that walked away from you this way, they were dead. They didn't even exist. As a matter of fact, in a village that of a small size in that area, they wouldn't even mention his name anymore, because he wasn't just dead, he didn't exist. Now, again, what I want us to look at is, as I was reading these scriptures and I really felt the Lord speaking to me, what he was showing me is this is where you are. So you go, you do these things, you sin, you make these mistakes, you have these issues relationally, you have problems with your wife, with your son, every different aspect of life possible, and you believe that through that you have broken this relationship. You have ruined it. But in the parable, what is the father's response as the son comes back? And we all know it so well, but I still think it's a good idea for us to read it together. And so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robes in the house and put them on him, and get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And it says, so the party began. And again, I felt the Lord speaking to me. He said, if you really notice what this son does, he comes and he is so sure that everything is just messed up. He doesn't even notice the reaction that his father has to him. You think about that? Like, his father comes running to greet him. His father throws his arms around him, and the son is so wrapped up in the idea that he's messed up this relationship that he doesn't notice all of these signs. Because nothing about life in this time would have pointed to a father doing anything like that. And right there in that moment, the father was saying, the relationship's still there. It's still everything I say it is. And the son is not catching on. And I felt like that's what the Lord was saying is yes, these things happen. Yes, you stumble. Yes, you make mistakes. Yes, you might find yourself in these situations. But the relationship is still what I say it is. The question is, are you going to listen to me? Or are you going to be so caught up in your thinking that you don't even notice that I've already put my arms around you? That I'm already giving you all the symbols of honor and joy that I can give you? Now, we have a tendency, classically, we read this parable, and in some ways, the story is already over. Or we're just reaching for that final conclusion, and what we're going to look at is the older son who has just the wrong attitude, and we just go on. But see, what the Lord did is he took me further along with him, and he wanted to continue to show me myself. And so let's continue reading. It says, let's start in verse 25, if that's okay. Right? Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do, or did not refuse to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." Please stop with me there again, because again, what God spoke into my heart is, this is the other side of that seesaw that you spend your time at. In that you set up all these things around you of these things, these good things that you can do in order to build yourself up, all these things that just have to be able to get you more approval from that father. There's only one problem. See, this son is doing it way out in the fields. And as he's busy still on the flip side doing all the things that he thinks he should be doing, he's still missing the relationship with the father. See, he's out there earning the respect. He's out there earning the position. He's out there earning all these things that he thinks that he's gaining, when all the time what was really in front of him was the fact that this was his father. And listen to how the father responds. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And what the father is saying is, if you had just realized that everything that you thought you were out there earning by doing all these things, they were already yours to have, because I'm your father. And that's who I am, and that's what I want to be to you. And so you spent all this time doing this, or you spent all this time doing that, and this whole time you were missing the fact that what really mattered was me. And this isn't one of those theological conversations I'm going to have with you tonight where I begin to point out all the ways to fix these situations, because those are things that God is still revealing to me. But what I want to share with you is just this reality. Just like I shared at the beginning, just as a child knows that the best gift that he can give, that they can give someone, is their presence, we need to know that the best gift that we can give our Heavenly Father is ourselves. And what I mean by that is, we don't need to know it from the standpoint of it being a theological truth. We need to know it in our heart and souls. We need to know it of ourselves. See, we need to take it out of the collective, that when we get together as a church and we're celebrating together and we're all Christians and we're all together and somebody says, "God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you," it's real easy to nod your head and clap your hands at that moment, right? Because it's us. It's the church. It's his children. But we need to stand apart, and we need to stop, and we need to believe, like a child believes, that our Heavenly Father wants us. And we need to believe in the promises that he gives us, that when he says that when we stray away, when we flee away, that it doesn't change the relationship, and that when we try to put too many things on our shoulders and begin to work out like super Christian because we know that's what's going to get us down the path, it doesn't change the relationship. Why? Because you weren't the one who created the relationship in the first place. He was. And see, the amazing thing about what that brings, what brought around for me, is coming to that point of his son, Jesus Christ. And that the truth is that when we remember, and this is a theological truth, this is something that we all share with each other all the time. Your relationship with God is based on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for you, not on what you have done. Right? There is no new condemnation in Christ for those who know him. All of the greatest works that we can do are nothing compared to the righteousness of God. And so there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing in the law. There's nothing that any of us can pursue that is going to bring us into closer relationship with God. Why? Because it comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through him and him only. But we have to believe that in our heart, in our souls. We have to give up any other concept, any other idea, any other situation, any other circumstance. And see, I think part of it is that it's easy for us to hide behind it because what we say is, I know that God believes that. But the difference is we have to actually begin to believe that of ourselves. We have to look in the mirror and be able to say, I know that this is how God sees me. It's also how I see myself. That this is the person that the Father wants to have this relationship with. And when we really begin to cling to Jesus Christ, when we really begin to cling to the gospel, this is why it's so important for us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. This is why these basic truths never go out of style. This is why they're always so important every single day. Every time we approach the Word of God, every time we speak to anybody about the truth of God, is the fact that it really is about Jesus and what he's done for us. And we have to break through the idea that in any way, shape, or form, that by being less or being more, it changes how God sees us. And as we approach Jesus, as we focus on Jesus, then it becomes everything to us. As a matter of fact, verse pops in my head, Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 15. When we begin to truly focus on Jesus, when we begin to make who Jesus is, not just what he's done for us, but who he is, the foundation of our relationship to God the Father, then it changes our ability to have that confidence in the relationship that we have with him. When we really begin to focus on knowing Jesus, who he is, then we can begin to have the confidence in our relationship with God the Father, because we see more and more how everything in our relationship to God the Father is based on who Jesus is, how wonderful he is, how amazing he is, the great sacrifice that he gave for us. In Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 15, it says this, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And so as we focus more and more on who Jesus is, then we begin to have more and more confidence in a relationship to our God. Then I can step off of that seesaw. I don't have to worry about if I'm over here or if I'm over here. If I'm focused on Jesus, then I know that my relationship to God is going to be good. Now, all these things matter. Don't get me wrong. If there's things in our life that we're having to deal with, on either side, Those are important, but what we need to begin to understand is those change me. They don't change God and what he says about my relationship. So whether something is happening in front of me that pulls me further away from my relationship to God, this wonderful Father, then I can turn to Jesus again. I can remember everything that he has done for me, and I can remember with full confidence that that relationship with God has not changed in any way because Jesus Christ is who he is. I don't have to play on that seesaw anymore. Yes, something's going to happen over here. Yes, something's going to happen over here. But you know what? Right in the middle, at that point that never moves, is Jesus Christ. And in that place is my relationship with God. And so then I can truly believe with all of my heart and my soul that when I say, God wants to know me, God wants to love me, God really believes or really feels that the greatest gift I can give him is myself, it's true. Because he gave the most beautiful price for it to be true. And so these are the words that the Father was speaking over me. And he changed my heart. And what I wanted to do in conclusion, I was so mad at Pastor Scott because, I mean, not mad, but last Easter he read the account over us, and it was so beautiful to go back to a place to just really hear the words of God coming to us. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to take you to a place where God did the same thing to me, where for some reason he was able to pull me out of that usual way of perception that I had when I read the scriptures. And I felt like I had to outline all the theological points. I needed to understand what it meant, pre, post, gospel, all these different things. But he actually spoke those words over me again. And it's in John chapter 17. And most of us are aware of this section of scripture also, but it's where Jesus is praying. And again, this is one of those moments that, for me, it was, I've heard these verses many times, I've studied these verses many times, but for some reason, it was always from the perception of us, the church, the collective. And so as Jesus is praying, he's praying for his apostles, and he's praying for his disciples, he's praying for us, the church. And for some reason, the Father was able to speak to me and say, no, you're the only person in the room. And Jesus is praying this for you. And so what I wanted to do in conclusion is I want to read these verses over you tonight. But before I do, I just want to ask you, I want to petition you, I want you to please, just for a moment, stop and say to yourself, Jesus prayed these words for me. That when he prayed these words, young guys, when he prayed these words, he prayed them for me. This is, I wasn't going to do this, but I love you guys so, I mean, you guys know I love you, or I wouldn't yell at you so much. You know I love you, but, and I there is so much that God is doing in your generation, but you know one of the biggest fears I have for you guys? You're so flipping talented. You know why that's a fear? Because you might begin to think that what you can do for God is more important than what you can do with God. And that's what this message is all about. It doesn't matter how good I am. It doesn't matter how good I can be at anything, or how bad I can be at anything, God still wants to know me and love me, and know you and love you. That's why it had to be Jesus in the first place, because only he was perfect enough, only he was wonderful enough to pay that real price. So young guys, when I read this, Jesus prayed this for you. And old guys, Jesus prayed this for you. And what's amazing about our God is I can say with full confidence that when he did, he had you in his heart. And that when the Father heard the words being cast up to him by Jesus Christ on that day, he already had your name in front of him. Because what he wants from you is you. Starting in verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through your message, through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world would know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Will you pray with me? Father, we boldly come into your throne room. We come in because we are permitted through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we come in boldly and we cry out for all that it means to be in relationship with you. We ask for everything that you offer us in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray and we ask that you would never let us be satisfied with anything less than everything that you offer us. Lord, help us see in your eyes who you see in us. Lord, help us see your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, for all who have called upon his name and have proclaimed faith in him, we truly are a new creation. We are your children. We have been adopted into the family. Lord, I pray that for this whole church, this whole family, that you would not allow us to settle for anything less than the full rights you offer us as your children, as your heirs. Lord, I pray that you would not allow us to settle for anything less than all the joy that comes in being yours. That we would settle for nothing less than all the truth that it means being yours, all the truth it means both for ourselves now and for the world around us. Lord, just as you spoke in these words, we desire to be everything that you prayed for, everything that you said we were, in order for the world to see the truth of who you are. Lord, that they would see the love that you have, that they would see the glory that you have, they would see the righteousness and the holiness and the wonder that you have. Not through who we can be, but through who you are making us out to be. God, never let us settle for anything else than believing who you say we are. Lord, we lift up the name of Jesus We thank you and we praise you for his holy name. We thank you for everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus will be. We love you because of him. So we give him the glory. Amen.